when he and I go right back, and he knows me, he was better than that. So this morning we're going to be talking about things to come right before the coming of Christ. And I want to look, last week we looked at international signs, and this week I want to look at cultural signs. I had a struggle with this, and I've been praying about it and talking to Brother Andrew about it, because most of the cultural signs that I'm going over is things that normally a pastor would talk to about to his flock, and not a teacher teaching on it. So I want you to understand anything I say here, I'm not pointing directly at you guys. I'm talking about, in general, the way our society has declined.
Right.
And what the Bible says about how society would decline towards the end times, and I'm just going to look at that. This is not one of my favorite subjects, and this is not how I intended on to go when I started this, but we're going to go with it. Amen. I'm looking forward to next week when we talk about the rapture versus the revelation.
Amen.
Then we're getting into territory that I really enjoy talking about. But this is biblical, and I hope to bring out some points and make us look maybe a little more cognizant of what's really going on. When we look at materialism, materialism is the enemy of contentment. And when we get contentment leads to crippling debt. And when you have that combination of discontentment and debt, it will cause you to have prolonged problems with others in your life and yourself and your relationships. And that's one thing that we see in society now. I see so many people with so many problems in the world that is simply due to being discontented. The Bible's warning against that is very strong in what it says. Loving money and possessions is the enemy of loving God. Amen. Our Savior said on the Mount of Olives there that he gave an either or scenario. He said, you will serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll hold one and you'll despise the other. One of the two, but you can't serve God and mammon. And that's what we see in our society today, unfortunately. Money means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It's more than just a simple means of transaction. It's more than a piece of paper or a slice of metal or a piece of plastic. It also is our escape from dependence on people also. And it's easy to look at things. It's easy to love things. Things are dead. Amen? Things don't challenge you. Things don't talk back to you. So it's easy to love things. And I'm saying that, again, that's what the world sees. And when you look at the world and you look at the things of the world, that's what we are. Amen? Money, possessions have always drawn people away from God.
Right.
In our present culture, we see that more rampant than at any other time. And we can expect a descent and longer longing for deeper materialism to intensify as the end draws near. The Apostle Paul clearly saw it coming. In his prophetic verse here in 1 Timothy, he wrote this note also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous means the loving of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded. And here we go with this materialism, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In this prophetic passage, Paul goes over 19 characteristics of what's going to happen in the last days. And I think you can relate to every one of these. You know, we know someone, and unfortunately, some people we know have all 19 of these traits. We live in a society that doesn't look for the return of Jesus Christ. And he's not speaking definitely strictly to to non-religious people.
Right.
He points out right there that having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. How many times have you talked to people? It just amazes me. I'm going to talk to people, and especially people you know, they've got no signs of godliness whatsoever in their lives.
Right.
But when you go and you start to talk to them, oh, I love God, and this and that and the other, and you're just, I'm floored. And but that's where we are in society, and that is growing more and more and more. And you come to find out, they go to some liberal church, you know. I mean, they may have great donuts and coffee and bagels and all that, but they got no godliness about them. And we see that more and more as time goes on. When we disallow God His rightful place as our supreme Lord in our lives, self moves in. Amen. And that's what we see more and more. That's happened in my life. It's happened in your life. I'm not preaching. I'm just saying we see that in society more and more. You're going to look at yourself more and more. And as we get towards the end time, it's going to get worse and worse. You're going to see more and more of that self-righteousness. You're going to see more and more of that covetousness. People looking for possessions, things looking for money instead of looking for things of God. Paul warns of that. And warned Timothy that the last days approach, we will increasingly become lovers of money, and there's just and we see that in society. I'm not going to beat that dead horse, amen. According to the Bible, the antidote to materialism is generosity. From the first time we get our first paycheck, we make our first paycheck, we think, what can I buy for myself? And that's human nature, amen. But then when you look at it, and when you think about it, when Brother Andrew comes up and talks about missions, we have a missions conference, and we talk about giving to others, and you think about giving to somebody else or some other organization that didn't work for it, but we're expected to give them. That's a hard pill to swallow, amen. But that's going from the difference from materialism and giving to things to God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and we need to understand that, and we understand that God's going to supply our needs. He's going to take care of us. He's going to give us what we need. And when you think about it, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. It's not ours anyway. Amen?
Right.
It's His. In 1981, there was a guy called Albert Lexie. He started working at the Children's Hospital in Pennsylvania, and he was a shoe shiner, working for $5 an hour. And sometimes he would get tips. He'd get a buck or two tip for shining the shoes. And one Christmas, some guy gave him a 50-buck tip for shining one pair of shoes. Now, when he retired in 2013, all the administration, the staff and everything gave him a big farewell party and everything. But I'm telling you, when Albert Lexie walked out those doors, his legend lived on in that hospital. What Albert Lexie did was gave over 30% of his salary to a fund there called the Free Care Fund that helps folks that were strapped for cash trying to pay for their children's hospital care. He gave over 30% of his income to that. And all those tips that he got over those 30 years, every one of them he gave to that same fund, over $200,000. Generosity is not a one-and-done deal, amen? Generosity is something that we do over and over and over and over.
Yeah.
You do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, I'm not preaching. I guess I am, but I don't mean to be. No matter what your income is, we're either moving away from or we're moving towards our treasure. And if we set our things here on this earth towards our possessions or our money or our things, then we're moving away from it. If we set our things in heaven and our treasures are in heaven, as each heartbeat, as we get closer to eternity, we're moving closer to that treasure. Stephen King said in 2001, at a college graduation class, he said, "We came into this world naked and broke." He said, "When we leave out, we may be dressed, but we're going to be just as broke."
Amen.
He said, Warren Buffett, going out broke.
Right.
He said, Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, leaving here broke. He said, Steve King, broke. Not one single dime. Folks, that's kind of brings us to reality right there. Amen. Consider making your life one to give to others. In these last days, let's make the move from materialism to generosity so we use the resources we have for our Lord. Amen. You know, before I get off that, I'm just going to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with money. I thank God for people with money. The problem is the love of money. You can have money and still love God. Amen?
Yeah.
But you can't love money and love God. Amen? And I thank God for people that's got money and made money. My brother Charlie Andrews always said best. He said, there's nothing wrong with having things, but there is a problem with things having you. Amen?
Right.
And that's the difference right there. Philip Yancey, immorality. We see immorality taking place. It's just rampant everywhere. Sometimes I sit and wonder if it wasn't for you both, me and my wife's on any kind of morals. Everywhere you go and everywhere you look, it's terrible. And that is just signs of the end times. Amen. Immorality in 2011, Tony Bennett walked out across the stage in New York for a fundraiser. And he heard Lady Gaga singing, and he was impressed by her voice and all that. And he asked her to sing make an album and sing a couple songs with him. And, so they got together and they get on an album and they used the song Cheek to Cheek and Anything Goes. And when you look at it's a toe-tapping number. It's easy to get caught up into that tune. But the words of that did nothing but glorify profanity and nudity. That song was written in 1934 by a man called Cole Porter. Cole Porter was admired by many. But what many folks didn't realize was that all those love songs that he wrote for his boyfriends. That's the society we're living in. The Bible tells us this, that the last days would be as it is in the days of Noah. America's moral decline is seen in how we grasp for what feels good instead of what is good. Amen? What's Nike's motto? Just do it. Philip Yancey, this has been several years ago, but he summarized the moral freefall of our nation that was stated in his lifetime. This is 4 or 5 years ago, so these numbers are not accurate, amen, but they're going to be pretty close. But he said the divorce rates in his time had doubled, teen suicide tripled. Folks, that's going to look way more than that, especially during COVID. This was written about 4 or 5 years ago. Violent crime tripled. You know, I was looking at it. I don't watch the news much, but I did watch them talking about graduations the other day. And they kept showing, this is on the news, shooting after shooting after shooting at college and high school graduations. It was just like all over the world, just more and more. I never heard of that when I was a kid. Burst out of wedlock, sex took for 76 times. With less than 5% of the world's population, the U.S. has almost 1/4 of the world's prisoners. Homeless people are sleeping under bridges, not seen as a child. You want to see some of that? Go out to California. I've gone out there off and on for the past 20 years, and I saw it grow and grow and grow and grow. And I'm getting off there. Leading cause of death is self-inflicted. We have side effects of tobacco, obesity, alcohol, sexual transmitted diseases, drugs, and violence. Moral relativism in pop culture became common between the 1920s and the 1960s. Then in the 1960s and the 1980s, you had the sexual revolution. And that started the decline. And then you had Hollywood jumped on it and escalated it even more. So then you had the moral decline of America drop like a sinking rock, just like the economy did during the Depression. And here we are. In the meantime, the removal of God's consciousness from public life has become America's religion. And that's where we are.
And when Obama got up and said America is no longer a Christian nation, well, we have fallen far from Christianity here in our country. Idolatry. Romans 1:22-23, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Well, I've seen a lot of idolatry. And a lot of images. I've been to Catholic churches. I've been to Catholic places where they've got all these magnificent statues and elaborate fixtures. I've been to Alaska where they had all the
totem poles.
Thank you. Well, they've had all the totem poles, and I've seen all that. But idolatry, God created within the heart of every man a vacuum. And when we don't fill that vacuum with God, we're going to fill it with something else.
Right.
And anything else that takes our attention, takes our affection, takes our resources, takes our energy, that is our God. And that's what we're going to fill it with. An idol is anything that you put in your life that takes your time away from God. Christ should have our affections. He should have our priorities. I was talking to Miss Beth about that a little bit earlier. But when you don't, in this materialistic age, it's easy to replace God with all these other things. Amen. Money, possessions, accumulation of wealth. And when our desire for these things and this accumulation of wealth, this money, or anything else takes the place of God, that is the same thing as us bowing down to a statue. Amen.
Amen.
That's idol worship. Again, I'm not preaching. I'm just telling you. I want you to see how things are going in society. And when you think back about even when you were a child, how things have evolved. Boy, I tell you, we're running right towards it, just like Paul warned us to
right.
would.
Amen.
Amen. Romans 1:24-25. The Bible says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Who have changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. When we give up the true God of heaven, all other gods lead to an erosion of morality, to sensuality, to sexual sins, and to lust-driven lies. Dr. Ruttman wrote it like this. I think he said four things that everybody in America now serves. I can remember three of them. He said sex, money, and education. But that's what we see the world going, amen. You don't see people talking about God. You don't see people talking about the Lord. I mean, you know, it doesn't happen. And we've replaced that love of God or that place in our hearts for God with so many other things. And the world has something for each one of us, amen. No matter what our interests are, it's out there, amen. Iniquity. When culture denies its creator, it worships its own gods, and it succumbs to a driven existence, and inevitably becomes over-sexualized. You don't have to look around long to see everyone what I'm talking about here. It's just rampant. There's just so many things. I'm going to go with the LGBTQ community. You think you look at how much that has gotten thrown in our face. Amen. I went through Jack's down here to get me a thing of fries the other day, and I started to drive off because I got up there, and there was a sodomite like sitting there taking my order. And if I'd been in a restaurant, I would have walked out. And I'm not going to have... Anyway, that's becoming more and more rampant. And so we're going to move on there. The next thing I'm going to look at is radical Islam. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaks, expresses that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing
And that's where the sexualization comes in. That's what that was for. Radical Islam. George Soros, a general in Saddam Hussein's military. He was a top Air Force pilot. He was a war hero. And he did a lot of things for Saddam Hussein. And he wrote a book warning against the radical Islam. Islam doctors believe that Allah has commanded them to go in and conquer other nations, either by invasion or by sword. And that's what they're commanded to do. And that's the only thought in their mind. My brother is a history major, and he's a retired military officer. He married a Jordanian woman. I love her to death, I guess. She was Catholic, or even Muslim, or Catholics there. But anyway, he told me that Muslims are very patient and very vengeful people. He said they will take the time to do what they say they're going to do. And I keep that in mind with the things that when I hear things that what Islam is saying. In some cases, Muslims move thousands of families into an area. They set up their mosque, and they believe in changing the culture from the inside out. And they will not adhere to the culture that they're moving into, but they just their simple motive is to change that. And we see that Sodom went on to warn Americans to think about Islamic revolution not just as a Middle Eastern problem or a Western Europe problem, but it's coming to America. Their ultimate goal is to destroy the West. And we already see that right now. Even in Great Britain, they're looking at replacing their law with Islam's Sharia law and incorporating them in together. That's a huge problem. Americans don't seem to see this threat, and we don't seem to take it seriously. Radical Islam is more than a threat to our way of life. It's also a sign of the last days.
Right.
Now, when you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you see a group of allied forces that are all Muslim countries, with the exception of Russia, coming down on Israel. That's what you're seeing today, and that's what's coming together right now. Americans don't seem, is Islam militant or peaceful? Yeah. Some of us have to laugh, but I'm telling you, some people don't know. Some people buy into the fact that Islam is a peaceful religion. It's not a peaceful religion. We look and we see clips of children talking about how they want to participate in violent jihad or become suicide bombers. And I'm starting not to go here, but there's a lot of evidence, and some people may say I'm wearing my tinfoil hat when I say this, and that's okay, I've got one. but this is the truth. They're sending a lot of vests in. I'm telling you that the Iranians are very smart people and they know weapons very well. And they're sending vests in right now, and they're sending them in to be put together here so that they can't be actually traced and contracted with what they are. But they're bringing them in pieces. And they're not just bringing in, and they're not just putting these suicide vests, I guess, in the traditional way where you have a bunch of shrapnel going out and killing 10, 15 people. I mean, now they're talking about putting radioactive cobalt 60 in them so that now when they explode them, you've got radioactive material out everywhere. And so there's a lot of things that we have to look at with Islam. The hatred of the Jews is well documented. We know Islam has always called Israel little Satan, and America is called big Satan. And they want to destroy us, amen? And Islam believes that they want to usher in their 12th Imam. Now, their 12th Imam, understand, that's their Jesus Christ, that's their Christ, that's their Messiah. And to usher him in, they have to have world chaos. And that is what they're promoting. They think if they get the world bad enough and that their 12th Imam will come in and save them and resurrect them and all that. So that's their goal. And their whole goal is to bring chaos to the world, and they're doing a good job of it. Persecution. My timer went off my clock. We're doing okay. Persecution. Kelvin Cochran was one of the first African American
fire chiefs in Shreveport. After 8 years of being on the job, Atlanta offered him a position as their fire chief. He moved to Atlanta, and he got that fire station up to be one of the 60 Class A fire stations in the United States. He had a strong faith in Christianity. He was a very outspoken Christian, but he followed the rules of the workplace. He never went and just witnessed, you know, everybody during time. He mainly let people come to him. But he also led Bible studies, and through his Bible study group, he started a men's Bible study group, which led him to write a book on authentic manhood. And through this book, he gave it out to people that came to him that he knew were of like faith. But out of courtesy, he gave it to the mayor, and he gave it to some of the civic leaders there in Atlanta. And one of the councilmen, Alex Watt, if you want to know his name, got it and turned a couple of pages where he talked about the biblical aspects of marriage, and it must be between a marriage between a man and a woman, and sex outside of that and anything to do that went against God. He got that, and Kevin Cochran got fired from his job. Mm-hmm. With no questions, no asking him anything, they fired him. Persecution. This incident is merely one that people go through and look at, and we are getting persecuted in America. Amen. They're wanting to silence us. It's no secret that Christianity is declining in America. If you look at the government system, you look at the education system, you look at the entertainment system, you look at the media, and none of them are Christian almost. I mean, very few Christians out there. Christianity has now become a religious subculture. Is persecution too strong a word? Persecution is not just violent, physical violence. Persecution is also in what you take. Miss Lisa and Miss Hannah can tell you very well about what takes place over there in China. It's terrifying to think what goes on over there, and that's just what little bit I know. Persecution affects all our lives. It affects our private lives, our family lives, our church lives, our community. It affects our country. And boy, does it affect our country. Stereotyping. We're stereotyped as ignorant, uneducated, intolerant, homophobic, and many other words they want to come out for immorals. Whatever you want to put, that's how we are stereotyped in America now as Christians. We're also threatened, intimidated, and litigated. And I'm going to use this for example because everybody's familiar with it, but there was a Christian company or a Christian couple up in Oregon that owned a bakery that refused to make a wedding cake for a sodomite couple. They got fined $135,000. You know, I'm not going to litigate it. We are getting pushed further and further aside, and our society is growing more and more hostile towards us as Christians. Amen. Christian behavior angers non-Christians because it makes them feel judged. You've heard that all the time. You're just judging me. No, I'm not judging you. God's already judged you. He's judging me. I mean, right. I'm not judging you. You know, if I tell you what the Bible says, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But they feel, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. God put inside every person that need to follow Him. Everybody knows what's right and wrong deep inside. It arouses their consciousness as to what they should be. And instead of accepting the message that we have as Christians taking to them, they want to silence the messenger. I'll give us an example. My wife went to nursing school after our kids were grown or out of school. And our son Stephen was still in sing. I sent him. I wanted him to get advanced classes because I knew he needed to go to college. But my wife went to college later in life. And she was probably 40 and did very well, by the way. I'm proud.
You have to take placement tests in college to see where they're going to put you in your English and algebra classes, math classes. My wife didn't have to take remedial anything. She went straight into the college class. The guy got her test and he says, "You've been out of school how long?" Anyway, she went to college as an older adult. And she was in college, and because she would pray before every meal everywhere they went, they sarcastically called her Sister Mary Patty. And that was one of them. Well, there comes Sister Mary Patty, you know. And thank God, that's persecution. Amen. And when I think of persecution, and I think of that, and the other, you know, when you think of persecution, our natural reaction is to get angry, especially as a man. You want to lash back out. That's not the way we react. You read Christ's Book of Martyrs and all they went through, amen. That won't make you get angry. It's just, you know, it's just a part of it. And then another example I have of getting angry, I think of Brother Stephen Smith when he talks about how he was having a really hard time down in Florida, and man, things weren't going right and everything was going wrong, and I mean, he was just facing one thing after another. And so, man, he needed some help. So he calls his dad up to get some emotional support, some encouragement, and some empathy from his dad. And you have to go to Brother Lincoln's dad, and he says, "Wow, that's just great. I wish I could go do something like that." Amen. Suffering proves godliness. Amen. Brother Linton knew that. A.W. Tozer wrote, "To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men."
Right.
Yeah.
Amen. Spiritual warfare. The Art of War by a son. I asked Miss Lisa how to pronounce this guy's name, and I don't know it. Zhu. We're just going to say Zhu. Y'all don't know the difference anyway. He wrote that if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you don't have to worry about the results of 100 conflicts or 100 battles. He said if you know yourself but you don't know your enemy, for every victory you win, you're going to suffer defeat. And he said if you don't know yourself and you don't know your enemy, you're going to lose everything. Amen? You're going to succumb in every battle. Moses knew this and sent 10 spies to Canaan. Joshua knew about this and sent spies into Jericho. Jesus knew about this and spoke explicitly on it in Luke chapter 12. He said, "What's that got to do with me?" Well, if you're a disciple of Christ, you're in warfare. Amen. It's a spiritual war. And if it's as important to know your enemy in a conventional war, how much more important is it for us to know our enemy in a spiritual battle where the stakes are much higher and the enemy is much stronger?
Right.
We know that satanic activity... I'm telling you, my time's up. 1 Timothy said 4:1. I've got that up there, and you can look at it. Spiritual warfare is real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, it's real, and we face it every day, especially if you're out in the workforce. And I see it stronger and stronger and stronger. Boys, in the workplace, I got met with so much temptations and so many things that could lead you away from God. And I'm not going any further than that, but it's a wicked world out there. Amen. Especially that I'm living there. When you look back on major wars that were fought throughout history, you can always look to one place. You can always look at least one event or one battle that turned the whole war. And when you look at the American Civil War and you look at the Battle of Gettysburg, all historians pretty much agree that that was the one event that turned where the North got victory over the South. And the same thing happened in World War II. When you look at the surprise invasion of Normandy, that one battle was the beginning of the end of World War II. And then I think about Napoleon Bonaparte. He had his lieutenants around, and he was about ready to claim one to conquer the world. He pulled his map out, and he pointed a little red dot on that map, and he said, "Fellas, if it wasn't for that red dot right there, I could overtake the world." That one red dot was Great Britain.
Mm-hmm.
Napoleon ended up getting defeated at the Battle of Waterloo by the Great Britons. I think that in our war, there's always one battle that turns everything, and for us as Christians, our battle was won at the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I can see Satan there with his minions and his demons around with his mouth out and pointing, said, "Folks, spiritually, I can take the world over if it weren't for that one red dot."
Yeah.
He's pointing to Calvary, and he knows that was his defeat point, but he still won't fight. The truth is, we don't have to live in fear of Satan, our enemy. We don't have to live in fear of the demons that he has coming at us. We can stand because we're armed with the truth of God. God's ultimate victory has already been won. Amen. And we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I have one last point. I got 1 minute. I won't say apathy. I'm just going to say it like this. Apathy. People do not care. They do not, especially about end times, prophecy, people just don't look to it. They say, "Well, what does it do with me? I can't do anything about it anyway." And there's a question and answer scenario that I read that fits that apathy. And it says, what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? I don't know, and I don't care. And that's where we are in America. All right, Brother Andrew, I'm done.